got my notes.
I'll find them. If not, we're shooting from the hip. We've been talking about the tabernacle and the Christian for some period of time now, with little interludes here and there for guest speakers, teachers. We took a little break for a vacation up to Ohio to see the brothers and sisters out there and our daughters. So, but we've been working on this for quite a while, and I hope you guys are, those of you that are newer Christians or haven't heard this before, I hope you're getting some good stuff out of this. The whole goal is to help you to see, again, that what God's been working on from the very beginning was to get to Christ. I mean, that's very evident from the prophetic utterances that are contained in the Scripture. But again, I like to remind you guys that where you typically see Jesus Christ in prophecy, you usually see His church right there with Him. So in the tabernacle system, although it speaks very, very clearly, foreshadows Christ, it is a foreshadow as a whole, the Old Testament system, the tabernacle system, a foreshadow of a whole as the Christian system. So it not only involves Jesus Christ, but it involves you. So we need to understand these things. We can see how God has been working on from the very beginning, introducing information and then progressively increasing information and increasing the understanding of His people until He finally gets to the people He wants, Christians, saints. And then the full revelation of God is now made manifest to us, and we get to take it, as it says, to the rulers, right? Those in heavenly places. You know, it's a statement made in Ephesians that makes that clear. So, brethren, the whole goal of this class is so that you'll know who you are after you once come to know who Jesus Christ is, of course. And then there's a purpose in the tabernacle system. God had it set up, and ultimately the ones that were allowed to do the work of service in the tabernacle system are the priests. See? So we'll get into the priesthood, Christ's high priesthood, our priesthood, all that good stuff as we go forward. But you can see why statements are made in the New Testament. And when you understand the Old Testament system, its foreshadow, its typology that it was using, you come to understand why things are written the way they're written in the New Testament, why the Holy Spirit would move the writers of the New Testament letters to pen the things that they pen, to make connections, see, so that the Christian would understand all of this was about getting to us. God wanted to get to us. And again, it just helps us to understand the Old Testament better once we allow the New Testament to interpret, where it clearly interprets Old Testament prophecy or utterances. We then have the right understanding as a whole. Then we can go back and look at all the other prophecies and utterances in the Old Testament and understand those completely. So we don't end up confused like many, thinking that somehow God brought in this mystery age. You know, it's a mystery to us. It wasn't in God. It was always in His mind, but not clearly revealed. That's what they'll tell you. And usually these are the folks that believe in the doctrine of what is commonly referred to as premillennialism. And within that doctrine, there's three different camps of how that all works, which is interesting in and of itself. But anyway, They think that God brought this in as a temporary stopgap until the physical nation of the Jews would get this thing figured out and come in, and then God will restart, so to speak, and then finally end the program. And so they go back, and as I've mentioned throughout this class, and I will continue to mention over and over, they look at prophetic utterances that have to do with the rebuilding of the temple, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, and they get greatly confused. The average individual in the average religious organization which they attend is ignorant and really has trouble figuring this stuff out. And so they trust the guys that are up front to tell them what's going on, or a book that's referred to them by someone. And they read it. And so the predominant understanding of the second coming of Christ is premillennialism. So they think they're going to go back to a sacrificial system and reinstitute the sacrifices. Again, it just doesn't make sense from a logical perspective. If you just let the New Testament teach Jesus Christ is the sacrifice given, it says in the book of Hebrews, once for all time. What time's missing when it's for all time? Is there any time missing? Then why would it, at some point, even if he came back, would we go back and start reinstituting sacrifices if he's the once for all? I mean, just in that alone should make you go, I'm obviously not understanding that Ezekiel stuff correctly. Why would we reinstitute sacrifices if Christ was done once for all time and his is the superior offering? I mean, you just go through the book of Hebrews, you're going to be very confused. It's interesting how they look at that and twist it to try and make it fit what they think is the proper understanding from an Old Testament perspective. So they got it completely turned around. Where the New Testament has clarified that for us, that should be enough for us to go back and say, okay, I understand that properly now. But instead they say somehow the Old Testament's got to work the way I think it's got to work, so I've got to manipulate the New Testament information to fit that. It's completely wrong. So, again, I especially new Christians, I want to, you know, or maybe some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't at that level of understanding it, that you really need to be aware of that. Because that is a tremendous seduction that Satan uses towards Christianity. It reduces a person's perspective and the value of the church, number one. But what does it do? It's called second chance salvation. It's really what it has at its core when you think about it. Also, they rapture the believers off the earth. I get another chance to get this right. You know, have to go through some stuff. I get a second chance to get it right. And when it says when Jesus comes back in the New Testament, it says judgment takes place. No second chance. But if you think that Jesus is going to set up a physical kingdom because you don't understand the kingdom, thus the value of being in on the Wednesday night study that Brother Luke's going through about the kingdom, you're going to miss it. You're going to think there's yet a kingdom to come, right? But the kingdom's here. So there's just all kinds of things that have really, really detrimental effects, premillennialism. And again, one of them is the seduction that somehow if you miss this, you can kind of play church. And if you miss it, well, you know, maybe you won't be raptured. And you'll have to go through tribulation. But get another chance to get it right, see? So, again, it just, to me, there's a lot of things that it does. It's really destructive to the individual and to the concept of the Lord's kingdom and the church as a whole. So we want to understand what the tabernacle system is all about, because God's saying it was a foreshadow, a type, a copy of the things that are in the heavenly places. So again, why would we have statements like this in the New Testament? You've been raised and seated with him in the... Well, does that make sense? See, because where are the real things? In the heavenly places. So the copies were on earth. The true is in the heavenly. So why do we stress, like, let's just use the Lord's Supper, and we'll get to the Lord's Supper through the table of showbread and how that's a foreshadow to a degree of that. Why do we impress upon you guys that it's a kingdom meal, number one, and number two, guys and gals, that where are we partaking? Did Jesus come back down here to have his meal with us? No, he lifted us up into his presence. See, so we got to get all these things right. You know, and there's people even within what is commonly referred to as the Restoration Movement, Churches of Christ, Christian churches, whatever you want to call them, they don't understand that. They don't understand. What do we need to raise up? They miss what God's trying to communicate. So as we go through this, brethren, it's so that you can understand the physical, so we can move you up into the spiritual. Right? Super day. Hang on just a moment.
Couple things. All the way back in the very beginning in Genesis, God said that he created man in his image, not him in our image. And then in the Gospels, Jesus says he will not partake of that meal, the Passover meal again until he takes it new with us in the heavenly kingdom. Table.
I'm talking about the Lord's Supper, yes. Yes. Yeah. That was the first supper, and that was the last Passover. So the Passover is fulfilled, completely understood in the Lord's Supper. Okay, so Good point. So let's go into where we need to go into. So we talked about all the stuff with the lampstand. It was hammered piece, not molten or forged. By the way, how did they make the golden calves? Molten, poured. Interesting. When you think about that, how was the lampstand made? It's hammered work. One piece, not molten, not forged, not poured. Okay, like it's just interesting little, contradiction there. Maybe you've not noticed or thought about before. You just notice these little things when you start to go through, study things out. So it's one piece. What's a theme that runs throughout the tabernacle? This and this and this will be joined together as one, right? So you get this one piece. The 66 little pieces that we talked about last week are the cups, bulbs, and flowers, and there will be different ways those words are translated in different translations, but there's 66 of them in the six branches in the middle shaft. The middle shaft is really called his thigh or his loins, and then his branches. I told you in the Hebrew, it's just interesting. It doesn't say the, it says his. It's a genitive meaning possessed with belonging to. So you go through and you see 66. We got everything we need. One piece. That means that we would have a statement like this show up, penned by the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is profitable. Right? Because it's a unit. All Scripture. So, and then other verses like this. What was written in earlier times was written for our example and our instruction. See, so one piece, one unit, all usable, unified, right? The light in the holy place, lampstand only, so that the priests would be able to work, see what they were doing. But the lampstand also, brethren, it says, would cast light in front of it or before it, and it would illuminate. Exactly opposite is the table of showbread, and off to the side at the veil is the altar of incense. So, the light is proven to be, and we've talked about this, that's from the lampstand, proven to be the Word of God. So how are we going to understand truly the table of showbread and the altar of incense? In the light of the full context of the Word of God, right? So again, we talk about what's the Lord's Supper. I started to understand when I started to read through the Scripture that the Lord's Supper is not where you splash your sins on that table. Those priests didn't partake of that showbread, because it was sin. I mean, you start to understand these things. In the light of the New Testament teaching and Old Testament shadows, you can come to conclusions, very strong conclusions. But you understand it only what? When you allow the Word of God to define things. Amen? So see, the Word of God is what defines things for us. Not some commentator who thinks it means this. All he really is, as has been said before, he's nothing but a commentator. Right? I mean, he just, And by the way, a son of a commentator, his name would be Tater Tot. Okay, so anyway, all right, there you go. That's enough of that, right? Hey, there's so much we've covered. I don't want to go through a full review, but the lampstand, the seven lamps, seven is completion. I mean, there's all these signs. 12 in the middle shaft, the sign of God's people typically. 9, we talked about it. Levi read it last week and I had Jared count. There's 9 of these in each branch, 9 pieces, cup, bulb, and flower, 3 times 3 of those, 9. We read 1 Corinthians 12. How many gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, who inspired the Word of God? 2 Peter 1, the end of the chapter there, about verses 18 through the end, says that it's you do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, what would the Israelite think of when he heard that? Well, that's, the lampstand, the Word of God. Okay, and it says that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit moved men, spoke from God. So, The lampstand is the Word of God. So 12 parts we looked at. 9 parts. 9 gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit brought about through the laying on, only brought about through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the apostle Jesus Christ. Then you go and you can look at the ones that are endured. Did a series on this in Galatians. How many fruit of the Spirit are actually listed in Galatians 5? Count them. 9. It's just interesting to me. 9 parts here in a branch. 9 fruit of the Spirit. 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you just, there's interesting things. You know? And all of the lamps are supposed to be lit and burning at the same time. Now, here's one other thing. You know, you had your central shaft. They're called what? His thigh or his loins. Again, I want you to think about John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, here's the central shaft that everything goes off of. And that central shaft now has been raised, right, and seated in the heavenly places. You look at the proper manufacturing, the way they hammered out that lampstand, all of the lamps were at the same height. Isn't that interesting? His branches, to me, it's just interesting. Maybe you guys haven't thought about this, but they're all at the same level, same height. See, Jesus brings us right up again. Same height he's at. All these little things that are there about the lampstand. The lampstand is the light in the holy place. What was the light in the Holy of Holies? God's glory, right? God's glory. So as you go through the tabernacle system into the temple system, we talked about this last week when Brad raised the question about the lampstands. When I quizzed you guys, how many lampstands in the temple? And we did a little auctioneering until we got to it. But we ended up, there's 10. Now, the only information we have about description is that they were gold. And then in 2 Kings, I think there's one thing that talks about flowers and other things. So I think the lampstands probably were very similar, Brad, but I can't absolutely confirm. But 10 lampstands, you know, 7 of those, again, the center shaft, his loins, his thigh, his branches, there'd be 70 of them. 70 lights, correct? Increasing light. That's just, another way for us to understand that God's information is increasing at this period. Right? And it's all working to what? Till we get no need of that physical light, because then the Bible will give us the entire light that we need, and that's that the true city of God, spiritual, heavenly Jerusalem, and the true temple tabernacle of God is illuminated by what? The Lamb is the lamp. There's no need for sun or moon or star. None of that. The Lamb is the light. So you get into the New Testament, and it talks about Jesus, where it says, I am the light. You know, John 8, John 9, he makes those statements. I am the light. As long as you have the light, walk in me, you won't walk in darkness. Then, later on, the Christian said, you're light. You're light. Philippians 2, Ephesians, there's other places we could go to. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, you know, no one lights a lamp and puts it on a table and covers it. And what's he saying? Hey, you're light. You're not supposed to be covered. You're supposed to reveal, reflect. So 2 Corinthians 3 says that, you know, we receive this glory, right? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3:18, a pretty well-known verse in our assembly and others. But, you know, we receive this glory of the resurrected Christ. That's what transforms us, but it is reflected back out by us. That's what the Rotherham states. It helps you understand that's what's being communicated there. So it's the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's really important. Really important. Now there's people out there in the church of Christ saying, why are you focused on it? Again, brethren, what's it doing? It's moving the individual's understanding into the fullness of the light as communicated in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. What's He trying to communicate to you? Your light, in you there is no darkness at all. See, it's working, communicating. You know, the oil that went in was pure, pure lampstand, pure gold, pure oil. Pure, to the pure. All things are pure. Brethren, those statements are in the New Testament for a reason. And I'm trying to get you to just think about some of these statements. You know? So much. So, Jesus is the first one, it says, to proclaim light. Oh, he's saying, I am who I am. I'm now raised up, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and it says he is the exact radiance. Radiance is talking about what? Light. Representation. Exact representation and radiance. Exact. What are you, Christian? See, if the Word of God is residing in you, receive the Word implanted, able to save your soul. What's the Word of God going to do? It's going to communicate who you are. You're light. You're pure. Right? You're going to understand who you are and understand what God's been working towards. The Word of God's going to be exciting to you. Now, in the morning and in the evening, the priest, and remember when the Old Testament's talking about priests, don't get confused with the Levite. There are two groups that served in the tabernacle temple system, others besides the Levites. Some of them were kind of, it came about because of some things that went on, where certain Gentile people were used to serve, bring wood and such into the temple. You can go and research all that. But two groups. The priests, and then they were given helpers called Levites. That was all of those that were from the tribe of Levi. But again, the priests were those that could trace their lineage directly to Aaron. Those were the priests. Had to be able to trace their lineage. No Levite could say, I get to serve as a priest because I'm a Levite. Wrong. Are you from, and can you prove that you descended from Aaron? Had to be able to do that. So again, Aaron, we talked about blossoms, almond blossoms. You know, the world wrote a song called Orange Blossom Special, I think, somewhere. Did I get that right? Yeah. Well, ours is the Almond Blossom Special. And like I told you guys before, the almonds actually is proven that in Jeremiah 1, that almond tree and almond blossoms represent the Word of God. And he's keeping watch over it. And then in number 17, I talked about how God took the dead sticks and he made the dead sticks for each tribe, the 12 representatives of the tribe. He made Aaron's stick, which was dead, come to life and bear fruit. Almonds. Almond fruit. So I told you, if you have trouble remembering this stuff, it's real easy. The sons of Aaron, they were the original Almond Brothers band. Brother Mike Harbour will get that if he ever hears this. By the way, thankful for all those online listening in, from Sister Sue to Mark Taylor, who's, I know, faithful brother listening in up in the Nodak country. You know, there's others. But just thankful for them listening in. I'm sure that I probably got a chuckle from Brother Mark. He's my age. He would understand my little play on words there. Kind of a Tom Swifty. Anyway, so, almond fruit, they would have to take care, the priests, again, would have to take care morning and evening. Why do you suppose we're always exhorting you guys? Some of you may say, well, it's a little more than exhorting. But we're exhorting you guys to read the Bible. What do priests pay attention to? In the Old Testament system, they had to get that, make sure that oil is in there and it's burning. Okay? They had to trim the wicks. If they get too much wick or light kind of dim, they have to trim away the bad stuff and make sure the light's burning bright. So much that you can think of It has to do with the Word of God. So the lampstand is really, really critical that we understand that it represents the Word of God, and it's going to represent the Holy Spirit. That oil in particular, we know, oil, anointing oil, and oil and things of that nature, mentions oil in the Old Testament, is often a reference to the Holy Spirit. Right? So you got the oil in the lampstand, that's what brings the light out. By the way, the high priest was responsible for making sure that oil, you know, he had to take care of that oil, you know, make sure our high priest, yeah, made sure. Okay,
I know I'm jumping around a lot this morning. I'm just trying to hit some high points. I'm getting ready to we're going to go to Zechariah 4 and look at the lampstand that's talked about in the Old Testament, where there's actually some information brought about, and we're going to take the opportunity to go through that, because I'm sure some of you have how many of you have ever read the book of Zechariah? Okay. How many of you understand that really well?
Kind of what I thought. Hey, I was there with you. I'm no different. No different. Right? But, you know, you know, and that's an honest individual. Read it for the first time. What? I'm lost. Right? Now, what really is helpful if you go to somebody that understands it and asks for help. Or, better yet, if you hear that there's a guy going to teach on it, really be a good idea to be there, huh? Yeah. Not for the teacher to be glorified, but so that the Word of God will be clarified. Okay? So, we'll go there in just a minute. Again, increasing light is something you see in reference to the lampstand in the Old Testament. Single lampstand, then it becomes 10 lampstands. Right? And then in Zechariah, what's interesting, in chapter 4, you get another description. It is a vision given to Zechariah. And how many of you know what was going on during the time that Zechariah was prophesying? Other than Mr. Wilson, I'll take anybody else. A male, please. Who knows what was going on during the time that Zechariah was working as a prophet of God? How many of you have heard of Haggai? Coop, I know you have. Okay, I'm looking around. Raj, I know you have. I know you guys have. Just looking. I know some of you guys have heard of Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah worked together as prophets during the rebuilding of the temple under the leadership of a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. Okay, he's a guy that came out of Babylon with Joshua the high priest, and those two working together got the temple rebuilt, right? And that was their primary function at this time in the Israelite history. And Zechariah and Haggai were the two Old Testament prophets that were encouraging them to get it done, because they ran into a whole bunch of roadblocks trying to get this done. Now, you can read about some of this in the book of Ezra, all right? And you can read about it here in Haggai and Zechariah. Mr. Wilson.
I know this isn't particularly what you're teaching on this morning, so. But who, do you know from Ezra who Sheshbazzar is?
Sheshbazzar?
They think that's another name.
For Zerubbabel?
Yep. That's what they think. You're asking about the leader that's mentioned here? Yeah. That's who they think is another. And there's people that claim that might be a Babylonian given, because you can see the similarities. Belshazzar and all that. So that's what they think is. At least that's what I've been able to determine. I think it's one and the same. Others say it's a different guy, by the way. There are some that say it's a different guy. I'm like, okay. I don't think that matches. But anyway, Zerubbabel. When you look at the lineage of Jesus' dad and Jesus' mom, there's one common guy where the lineage comes through. You know who that guy is? His name's Zerubbabel. You go back and trace their lineage, you'll see differences, but you're going to see that Zerubbabel shows up in both of them. So Zerubbabel is a very key individual in determining Jesus' direct descendancy from David, Abraham ultimately, and into David.
So Zerubbabel is what? If he's coming through both lines, and we're talking about types, copies, and foreshadows, what's Zerubbabel a type or a foreshadow of, brethren? I just gave you everything you need. Come on. If he's a type or a copy of someone, and Jesus comes from this one guy, who would he be a foreshadow of? Zerubbabel. Who would he be a foreshadow? Go ahead. Begins with a G. J. No. End of the... Mr. Wilson. Jesus. He's a foreshadow of Jesus. He's involved in building the temple. Amen? Who's involved in building this temple? This spiritual temple? Jesus Christ. Along with us. Okay? So... I'm trying to help you guys understand. Now, you got to know the context. You got to know the background. And I've only got about 8 or 9 minutes. We're not going to get all the way through it today. This is going to be the cliffhanger that'll get you to come back next week and catch the rest of this. But I got to give you some background information, or you won't completely be able to make the connections I'm going to hopefully help you make. They're rebuilding the temple. There's lots of problems, hitches and halts, right? You know, and problems, and the work stopping. So again, Zechariah and Haggai are there to encourage the people to get the job done, because the people are discouraged because there's distress, right? And all kinds of resistance or oppression to them putting the temple up. So God gives a series of visions to Zechariah. And you have to understand that. At the very core, you have to understand the historical situation. Israel's still in a down situation from a historical standpoint. They are not prominent. World is still kind of down. So the first visions open with these guys on horses, and they're down in myrtle trees, and they're down in a valley. And what's the picture? Myrtle trees, by the way, are found in Israel. One of the few places in the world in Israel, and one place in Washington, Oregon. I had looked at my wife. She knows where the others are. Two places in the world. So myrtle trees would immediately, a vision would immediately snap when this is read to an Israelite. Hey, that's the homeland, man. That's Israel. And it's seen as down in the valley. What's the situation of Israel? Down. You're in a down situation. That's what's being communicated. Okay, and then there's all kinds of things that I could go through in all these visions. And some years ago, I did a minor prophets class, and I went through this rather extensively. I'm not going to today, but understand that. So they're kind of down. So God's going to start to give visions, and He's going to give really positive ones that are going to build off of that down situation. God's got patrols. He's sending His, you know, His horsemen out there, and there's things going on. And then all of a sudden, Jerusalem's pictured as this city without any walls or any restrictions. It's starting to grow and get big and unrestricted, and it's positive. Hey, this is going to be a big place, big city. It's going to be great. You know, God's going to be guarding it. Then you get into chapter 3, and there's a really awesome vision given to Zechariah, and it has to do with Joshua the high priest. Filthy clothes. Satan standing there to get them off. It's clean, right? So you can see that this high priest can be declared clean. Everything's clean. They're ready to restart the service. You're clean. Everything's good. Here we go. Pure again. Let's go. In chapter 4, now that's a very loose paraphrase of what's going on. I'd encourage you next week, between today and next Lord's Day, just read the first 4 chapters of Zechariah. Take you, if you're a slow reader, maybe 15, 20 minutes. But at least you'll have some stuff in your mind and kind of have an idea of what's going on. Then in chapter 4, after he builds on Joshua the high priest, everything that's going to go on there, chapter 4, he gives a vision of this lampstand. And we're going to read it today, and then we'll pick up on kind of breaking it down next week. And I'm going to engage you guys in the thinking process with me. Deal? Deal? Okay. And we'll remember the background. I'll ask you, okay, what's going on here? What's happening here? Okay? So, he comes in chapter 4 with this lampstand. You're going to see these two spouts of oil going into this lampstand. Make you scratch your head. You know, and by the way, Revelation 11 gives you a little bit of a clue who these guys are. By the way, it's going to, when we get to it, I'm going to read, and they're called Sons of Oil. Sons of Oil. These two
branches and are pouring oil in. Oil, again, is usually a foreshadow, a type of what, brethren? Holy Spirit. Who wrote the Word of God? Men moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? I've got principles. I want you to keep that in mind. Then you're going to build on Zechariah 4. There's going to be chapter 5. It's going to be the flying scroll. The Word of God is going to have condemnation upon those that aren't going to fall. And then chapter 6 is a really, really, really good chapter where it talks about that there's going to be one that's going to come together, one that's going to come, and he's going to unify the two offices of priest and king. Now, who would that be? Who's our high priest? Based upon what? Right, but the power of an indestructible life. And who's the King of Kings? Jesus Christ. We're his heirs. Amen? So what are we called? Royal priests. Are you guys starting to pick up? You got to understand why when Peter penned this, there would be super excitement among those that read that, who had an understanding of these things, brethren. The letter wouldn't just come and it wouldn't sit like some of you guys. 4 minutes so I can get a cup of coffee. They weren't doing that. They understood what was being communicated and boom! They're like, oh man, you know what this is? See, that's the value of proper understanding of the Word of God and teaching that motivates and encouragement, which I hope I'm doing, maybe not as well as I could be, but I hope I'm doing that. So when you read this, you understand, I know what this is all about. He is the one that was going to combine these two offices. We're his seed, his direct seed. Ooh, this is good stuff. Zechariah 4. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I, that's Zechariah, said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it. And its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Seven spouts going into each lamp. It's a lot of oil going in, amen? Okay, what's the oil? Okay, you got it. Also, two olive trees by it. One on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. Olive oil was what was supposed to, pure beaten olive oil is what was supposed to go into the oil of the lampstand. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And so the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, this is a really important sentence here, not by might, that's usually a word in Hebrew means human power, okay, nor by power, the kind that would be used by him, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. A mountain is an obstacle, right, if you're trying to get somewhere. Anybody ever mountain climbed? Unwillingly? You know what I mean? I got to scale that to get... Okay, what is it? It's presented as an obstacle here. And what does he say? It's going to be made a plain. I'm going to remove that obstacle, Zerubbabel. That's what he's saying to him. Okay? And he's going to bring forth the top stone. That's the capstone. You have a foundation stone, build walls, goes up, and then when you finish it, you have a capstone. Brethren, Jesus Christ is a foundation stone. He's our capstone. Right? Grace. Grace to it. The hands of Zerubbabel, in verse 8, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. See what I'm talking about? He laid the foundation. He's going to finish it. Who laid the foundation? Jesus Christ. Who's going to finish it? Jesus Christ. How can you not get excited about this stuff? I am ready to just go, man. All right? Then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Bing. Sent me to you. Huh. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Got this thing all nice and level, building right. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? Didn't the angel kind of give him a little information? Still had an understanding. And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? Plus he had to answer the question twice, and the angel's like, he's presently in the domain called zipyourlip.com. He hadn't said a word. He's getting Zerubbabel to ask questions. Brethren, if you don't understand, what are you supposed to do? Ask questions. Not me, go to Luke. Ask questions. Luke's gone. He didn't get to. So I answered me saying, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. It's not wrong to say, no, I don't got it. It's not wrong. It's wrong is not to ask the question. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones, that's actually sons of oil, who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Thanks for your attention. That's your cliffhanger. See you next week. We'll break it.